So good morning, how are we all doing? It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. And once again, as you know, I have been teaching on the end times. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are our everything, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come and you just flood this place with your presence. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, open up our hearts to receive, Lord, this word from you this morning. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, the honor. We worship you. We magnify you, Lord. There is none like you. You are worthy of all our praise and all our worship. We give you the thanks, the glory, the praise. Father, touch our hearts this morning. Prepare us. Be lifted up in this place. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me just get my notes here and we'll be good to go. There we go. How many were not here the last time that I ministered on the end times? You were not here. Okay. So back in December, the Lord had put in my heart to minister on the end days. And so I'm going to do a three-part series. And the first message was basically just about the end days. I spoke on how all the scripture comes together. Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Revelation, Matthew, Corinthians and Thessalonians, and kind of show you that exactly what's going to be happening and that we are in the end days. How many believe we're in the end days? Right? You don't have to be a prophet, right? Just look up, you know, as I saw a Facebook post the other day that said people are going to believe that it's going to happen. So last time around, I spoke on the seven seals. Remember those? The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the green horse, the souls under the altars. You know, Antichrist is the white horse on the rider, comes with a crown. He has a bow but no arrows, so he comes with a false peace. But then the red horse is war and bloodshed and right and all that, right? So we talked on that. And this morning, I'm going to minister primarily on the beast, the mark of the beast, and the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments, and then what's going to happen at the end. Okay, I'm going to spend some time first of all on the mark of the beast. But first of all, what is the end? It's a 7-year period called the tribulation, and we see that in Daniel chapter 9, where the archangel Gabriel appears to Daniel and says, "Look, 70 weeks have been allotted for your people to make the end of transgression, and from the time of the command to go out to restore the walls until the cutting off of the Messiah is 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Add that together, Pastor Charlene, it's 69, right? So when Judah got taken to captivity to Babylonia, right, Nebuchadnezzar, after he was defeated by King Darius, right, now everything's kind of being loose again, people are starting to go back home, and then King Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, go back and rebuild your city, rebuild the walls. And when he said that, the clock started ticking. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and they're weeks of years, not weeks of days. So it's 7 years, not 7 days. So 69 weeks is 483 years. When Messiah would be cut off. And that occurred on 9 Nisan on the Hebrew calendar when Jesus rode in on the horse or the donkey or the colt on Palm Sunday. Right? And then the week after he was crucified. So that's 69 weeks. Well, there's a problem. We're missing 1 week because he said 70 weeks. Right? And then in Daniel it says he, which is the Antichrist, is going to make a covenant for 1 week. But halfway through he's going to break the covenant. And that's the end that's coming. The tribulation period is a 7-year period. That's that final week. So when the 7 years are done, everything's done. The universe disappears. The world disappears. Second Peter, in fervent heat, the elements burn up. And everything we see in front of us is gone. And now there's only two addresses, up or down. Heaven or hell. Okay, so we are going to be entering into the tribulation period very soon. Next 10, 15 years, I don't know, but it's soon. Okay, I'm giving a really quick recap. I talked about the raptures. There's a rapture is when God will snatch away the church so they don't face the judgment. Now, there's three flavors of tribulation. There's pre-trib rapture. Three flavors of rapture. Three pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, and post-trib rapture. Pre means before. So what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant. He's going to sign a treaty between Israel and all the Arab nations. Never been done before. They've had a little bit of peace, there's a peace treaty between Hamas and Israel. This is going to be the real deal. They're going to be buddy-buddy, hands around each other. They're going to love each other, kiss each other, party together, brother-brother. It's going to be great. Well, as soon as he signs that treaty, tribulation begins. Those 7 years begin, right, when Antichrist comes in. Now, and then all the judgments occur over the 7 years. Pre-trib says that God will snatch the church away so that we don't have to go through all of that. No chaos, no judgment, no death, nothing. So it's pre-trib. Mid-trib says, no, we are going to go through it, but only halfway through. And halfway through, there's a demarcation point I'll talk about. Post-trib says, no, we're going to be here till the end. Because remember the second coming of Jesus? See that picture behind you, Jesus on a horse? That's the second coming. But it's going to happen at the same time. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Now, in the 1980s, they came out with another different view of rapture, and it's pre-wrath rapture, where the church will be taken away before the wrath is experienced. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor Miguel, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus, will save us from the wrath to come? So that means that's pre-trib rapture, and that's not true. Because there's three types of wrath the Bible talks about. The wrath of man, the wrath of the devil, and the wrath of God. The seven seals are the wrath of the devil, the wrath of Antichrist. It says in Revelation 13 that the beast, will be given 42 months to make war against the saints. Right? And so the first tribulation, the part where the Antichrist, the seven seals, that's the wrath of the devil. We will be here through that. But then the wrath of God are the seven are the trumpets and the bowls, which I'll get to this morning. That we will not go through. We'll be snatched away. Pre-wrath rapture. Now, I used to believe when I first began to read the Bible, well, it's a tribulation period of 7 years. Then there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. So I'm an engineer, so you take seven divided by three, that's 2.3333. Meaning that the seals are going to last 2 years and 4 months. The trumpets are going to last 2 years and 4 months. And the bowls are going to last 2 years and 4 months. But that's not true. As I read the Bible more, I said, oh no, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm beginning to see something different. Actually, the seven seals are going to go halfway to the halfway point, because the tribulation is broken up into two parts. The tribulation and the great tribulation, when the beast is identified. I'll get to that. Right. So I thought, okay, seven seals are going to take place in the first 7 years, and then the trumpets and the bowls are going to take place over the next three and a half years. But that's not right. The more I study, the more I get to know. The seven seals are going to go almost to the very end. If you see what it says in Matthew, Jesus says, towards the great in the tribulation, before the awesome day of the Lord comes, what's going to happen? Those on the earth, the kings and the governments and the rich and the poor, are going to say, oh, rocks, fall on us, because the day of the wrath of the Lord has come. That's still in the seals portion of the Bible. So the seals are going to go almost to the end. Then the seals give way to the trumpets, and the trumpets give way to the bowls. So I believe, according to Scripture, the church, I believe in pre-wrath rapture. We will be here through all the wrath of the Antichrist, those who make it to that far anyways, right? And then the trumpets and the bowls are going to be very quick in succession, and they have to be, and I'll explain that. Okay, so that's kind of the timeline. All right, now, I had mentioned also that the Bible talks about, how do you interpret the Bible? You have to know a couple things. Who's speaking? Who's receiving, and what's the message? Right. So you have to, who's speaking? In this case, it's Jesus, the great Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that says, hey, John, listen up. And so John writes it down. And so now John is giving us the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not given for you and me. It's given to them. So John wrote it. the seven churches received it, because it said, I, John, the beloved, hello, to the seven churches. So the message of the book of Revelation is to the seven churches. What's the message? The tribulation period. It says in 1:11, Jesus says to John, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Right? Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, Jesus says. So the main theme of Revelation is, yes, Jesus is coming back, but also the unprepared state of the churches. Because for every church, he says, listen, I love what you're doing. You're doing this. Awesome. But I got a problem. You're doing this, and I don't like that. You got to change that. Because all this other stuff is coming to tribulation, and for you to be ready for that, you got to get real. You got to get ready and do not do or fix this other stuff that I have a problem with you with. And that's why I believe Jesus has given the message to the seven churches, because tribulation is coming, more proof that the church will go through the tribulation and we will be snatched out before the wrath of God. Now, could I be wrong? Absolutely. I don't believe so, because I've studied this often. There's a lot of people who have studied it often. Many people believe in pre-trib, that we're not going to be here through any of that. I believe we are. I could be wrong. I really believe that I'm not. But that's not the issue. Whether I'm right or wrong, we have to get ready. We got to be ready either way. That's what it's all about. Okay, so anyways, let's talk about the Antichrist. If you got your Bibles, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Now, the Antichrist is revealed right from the beginning. He's the one that's going to sign the treaty with Israel and the enemies, right? And he's known as the Antichrist, right? But he is not revealed as the beast until halfway through. So 13:1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, blasphemous names, right? The dragon gives him authority, right? And look at this, verse 3. I saw one of his heads that had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war against him? He was given a mouth to say great blasphemous things, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, 42 months, okay? And then he blasphemed the Lord. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And that connects the fifth seal. And authority was given to him over every tribe. All those who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have been written in the book of life. All right? Here's what happens. It says in Daniel that there's 10 horns, like it says here. 3 of them fall off. Because as things progress, they say, wait a minute, this guy's a wacko. And they rise up and somehow they assassinate the Antichrist. He dies, mortally wounded. But 3 days later, he comes back to life again. He resurrects. And he says, wait a minute, I must be God. And as Matthew says Jesus says in Matthew 24, he goes into the temple, sits in the temple as God himself. And he does away with religion. And now he's as the beast, okay? There's a second beast, okay, who's the false prophet who works together with the Antichrist. And in from 16 to 17, the false prophet says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand, right, or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast and the number of his name. So, the false prophet is going to make people get the mark of the beast on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, what is the mark? There's confusion about this. Many have said, oh, it's easy. It's the microchip. A couple years ago, no, it's the vaccine. I know well-meaning Christians who put up on Facebook, if you got the vaccine, you're damned to hell. See, you don't know your Bible. And I'm going to show you why. The mark of the beast is not the vaccine. It's not a microchip. Let me explain. Exodus chapter 21 talks about Jewish servants, right? If a person bought a Jewish servant, he couldn't keep him forever. At the 7-year mark, he had to release the servant to his freedom. Now, if during his 7 years, the master gave him a wife and he had kids, well, those belonged to the master. He could go free, but there are times when the slave loved his master and he didn't want to go. He goes, no, I want to serve you. So they'd go to the priest, they'd go through the ritual, make sure everything's legally, then they would come back to the house. They would take the slave up against the door jamb of the entrance door, and they'd get an awl. You know what an awl is? It's like a big screwdriver with a big knobby handle, but instead of a slot or a cross, it's like a nail. It's pierced. It pierces, right? So what they would do, they would take his earlobe, put it on the door jamb and hammer it, and he'd be attached to the door jamb. Now he was attached to the household. So now, let's say you're going to the market to buy your vegetables. You don't know anybody, but you see somebody. Hey, this guy's got a mark in his ear. Must be a slave who loved his master. Because it was a visible sign. That's a visible mark, right? Ezekiel 9, 4 to 6. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations done within it. To the others, he said, in my hearing, go after them throughout the city. Kill, do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone who has the mark. In other words, God said, listen, I'm tired of this. This city has gone into ruins, sin, abomination, perversion. I got to bring judgment on this city. But there's a few intercessors, those who cry over the state of the city. They're praying to me, go and put a mark on them, on their foreheads. Now, when you go and kill everybody, when you see these guys with a mark, don't touch them. Because the mark was visible, right? Genesis 4:15, remember Cain kills his brother Abel, right? So God banishes him, says, you're gone, you're out of here. You're not going to be able to grow anymore. You're going to be a wanderer and a vagabond. And so Cain says, wow, my punishment is too great for me. Who can bear this? If anybody sees me, they're going to kill me. Genesis 4:15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. What's my point? A mark is visible. Anytime the Bible speaks of a mark, it's visible. The microchip is invisible. My friend Vicky could have a microchip in her wrist. I wouldn't know because it's invisible. Pastor Charlene could have gotten the vaccine. I don't know because it's invisible. But the mark of the beast will be visible. That's why it cannot be a microchip. It cannot be the vaccine. What is it? I don't know. But it has to be visible. How it's going to be visible? Who knows? Let me go on a tangent and share something that I heard a while ago. It was interesting. I don't know. We all know that right now your phones, if you've got a phone, you probably got 5G. Got good, you know, reception. Well, they already are in the works to make 6G. And it's scary because it will integrate with AI. Right there, that scares me. But anyways, anybody here ever seen Star Wars? Movie Star Wars? Or maybe The Mandalorian or the, you know, okay. You know how sometimes, they're talking to people on the other side of the galaxy. Their cell phones won't work. So they have these devices that look like hockey pucks. You know what a hockey puck is? You're Canadian, right? But it's like half the size, half the thickness. Or like a woman's compact. And you open the mirror, you get like this, right? Well, when they get a call from their commander, they hit the little button, and all of a sudden, up pops a 3D hologram of the person speaking. A little 3D hologram, right? With 6G, they will be able to do that. Now, in terms of the communication like that, I don't know. But I've heard it said by someone who's a Christian, who's studied this a lot, with 6G, they'll be able to do something on your skin that when you show it under specific light, a 3D hologram will show up. Because if it says, for example, you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Once the mark is given, and Antichrist says, okay, nobody buys or sells without the mark. Guess what? You can't go to the grocery store if you don't get the mark. You're going to starve to death. You're not going to go to the bank. You can't get money out of the bank. You can put gas in your car. So if the Antichrist, okay, you know what? Everybody's going to get this mark. It's going to be like, because the false, the Antichrist is it's false peace. So maybe it's a little logo of a peace symbol with little horns on it. I don't know. So if someone goes to a tattoo shop, and that's the mark. Well, I need to feed my family. I'm going to go to a tattoo shop, a rogue tattoo shop on black market, and get them to put on me a little tattoo that looks like a little peace sign with horns on it. No, not that simple. It's going to be something that you cannot create, you cannot make. It's going to be probably going to have your digital ID on it and everything. So you're going to go to the store. Like, it's not, it may not be visible on your hand, but when you go to buy something, you scan your hand and your 3D graphic comes up, you got the mark of the beast. If you don't have it, you can't buy or sell. So it's going to be visible. But a couple of things about the mark of the beast. Number one, it's about ownership. Those who belong to the beast will have the mark. Just like before, when they nailed the guy's earlobe to the door jamb, he became owned. He now became associated with that household. Ownership, right? So three things. In order for the mark of the beast to be the mark of the beast, number one, it's got to be voluntary. They can't force you to take it. Now, it says if you don't take it, they'll kill you, right? But it has to be voluntary. Some people are not going to take it, right? Those who want to eat will probably take it, right? Number two, it's got to be visible. And number three, if you read carefully, it says here, let's see, 13:4. Yeah. So he was granted power to give image, verse 15, to the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image to be killed. 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon to give authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like him? The mark of the beast is associated with worship. The chip is not associated with worship. The vaccine is not associated with worship. It's got to be visible. It's got to be voluntary. It's got to be worship, ownership, okay? So people say, well, okay, that's great. Then that means I have to get the mark of the beast, right? Because if I have a family to feed, if I don't have the mark, I can't go to the grocery store and buy groceries. I can't put gas in my car, right? I can't do it. I can't access my bank account. It's going to be very dire. So I better get the mark of the beast. Check with me here, chapter 14 of Revelation 9, from 9 and on. Okay? This is the angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, there's that word worship again, right? Okay. And the image and receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, the angel, anyone who receives the mark of the beast, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. In other words, there's only, according to the Bible, there's two unforgivable sins. There's three, the Bible doesn't say it, but it's obvious, right? There's two unforgivable sins. You cannot repent of. Number one, blasphemy to the Holy Spirit. There's one unpardonable sin. The other one, which is obvious, is unforgiveness, right? If you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. You know that, right? But according to the Bible, the other unpardonable sin is receiving the mark of the beast. When you get the mark of the beast, you are going to hell. Simple. Angel said, whoever receives the mark of the beast, they will be drink of the wine glass of God's torment in his indignation, and the smoke of the torment rises forever in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In other words, whoever receives the mark of the beast will go to hell. There's no forgiveness, no repentance for this thing. So if any of us make it that far and we're forced to take the mark of the beast, you know what? Just kill me. Shoot me right now. I ain't taking that thing. I ain't taking it. Forget it. I ain't taking it. Would you rather suffer a month of hunger and not eating or suffer eternity in hell because you took the mark? All through history, God's been saying, choose your side. Pick your side. Who are you going to serve, the devil or me? This is the last demarcation point right here. This finally decides. You take it or you don't take it. You take it, you're going to hell. You cannot be forgiven for that. That's a hard, but listen, if I don't take it, guess what's going to happen? I can't feed my family. Well, start growing your vegetables and get canned goods and store them away. Think about it now. Get ready, okay? Anyways, so that's the mark of the beast. That's what's coming and all this. Now, let's get to the trumpet judgments. So after the Antichrist comes up, after seven seals come to the end, now God begins to judge the earth and he releases his judgments. The angel at the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for half an hour, and then seven trumpets are given to angels and they go and blow their trumpets. Okay, so here's what it is. First trumpet, okay, let me go back here. I believe it's chapter 8. Okay, so verse 7, first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and hell, fire mingled with blood, was thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Hail and fire and blood come from heaven, burn a third of the trees and all the grass. Now, grass doesn't just mean grass. It means crops. So if you kill a third of the trees, what happens? Well, you got no mangoes, no apples, no oranges, of course. But what do trees do for us? Provide oxygen. The earth now has one third less oxygen. And there's no grass. Animals can't graze and eat. And crops, one third of the crops are destroyed. You get food shortage. Second trumpet. The second sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of living creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is like a big volcano. Boom, hits the ocean, and it turns to blood. A third of the sea animals dies. There goes one third of your seafood, food for the world. And that affects your transport, because ships can no longer transport. A third of the ships are destroyed. Third trumpet, the water is struck. Third angel sounded a trumpet, a star fell from heaven like a meteor, burning like a torch, and fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name was Wormwood, and many men died because it was poisoned. In other words, a meteor comes from heaven, falls on one third of the rivers and the lakes. This is fresh water. The first one was seawater. This is fresh water. And now it becomes poisoned. So the world loses one third of its drinking water. And anything like trout and perch and bass, and they die, right? Fourth, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck, and a third did not shine likewise at night. In other words, what happens is now you have one third less energy from the sun, light from the sun. It gets darker, it gets colder. So these are the judgments of God on the world. So there's a certain point between the Antichrist, when he resurrects and he causes people to get the mark of the beast, he's given 42 months to make war on the saints, and he begins to kill Christians. Fifth seal, the souls under the altar with given white robes, wait until the number of your brothers is complete. Right? So we're there, right? So as soon as the seven seals are done and before the trumpet is blown to begin the first judgment, that's when rapture occurs, pre-wrath rapture. So we, the church, don't face these trumpet judgments. This is for the world, okay? So it's colder because of sun. Now, the fifth one is a weird one. So the angel with the key goes to the bottomless pit, opens it up, and locusts come out. But these are demonic locusts that have hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, have a tail like a scorpion, and wings, and it sounds like an army proceeding. Okay, they were given authority to kill them, but not kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? It hurts. Okay. My cousins have told me I haven't. Okay. And so for 5 months, these things, okay, torment people who have the mark of the beast. Those who get the mark get this. For 5 months to torment, not to kill. Basically, God says to death, hey, go to Hawaii and take a vacation for 5 months. I'll see you later. Death goes on vacation for 5 months. People will not die. They will be stung continually for 5 months, and they'll scream for death. They'll shoot themselves, take pills, throw themselves in front of a train, and they will not die for 5 months. Being picked on and stung by these creatures for 5 months. Death goes on vacation. Okay? So then you have the sixth trumpet and the Euphrates. There's four demons at the four corners. They release an army of 200 million demonic soldiers. And one third of the earth's population dies. Remember when I was talking about the seal judgments, what happened? One quarter of the population of the world died. So if you had 10 billion, now you got 7.5 billion. Well, now from this, a third of them die, which is another 2.5 billion. At this point, half the earth is dead. Because these things shoot fire from their mouth, from their tongue. It's weird how John describes it, but they are given the ability to kill one third of mankind. The seventh trumpet, the kingdom is proclaimed. So the angel comes out, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of God, because Jesus, when he came, proclaimed the kingdom. Now it's fulfilled. And now we get to the rest, to the next ones, the seven trumpets, seven bowls are given out. So the first trumpet, the first angel gets his bowl, pours it on the earth, and loathsome sores appear on men who have the mark of the beast. So all of a sudden, all the mankind get these big boils, like on their bodies, on their legs, their feet, their arms, their necks. And these things, according to how I checked it out in Greek, big, swelly things that ooze out pus. And it hurts like the dickens. And they gnaw their tongues and they're angry at God and they don't repent. So they got these sores. Like Job, remember Job had all these sores? He was picking at it with a pot. Sure, same thing. So pours out the thing and pain because of these sores. Second bowl is poured out into the sea, and the sea turns to blood. All the sea turns to blood. Every ocean in the world turns to blood. All the fish die. And if you ever wondered how like an aircraft carrier can float, all that heavy tonnage can float, not sink? It's called buoyancy and displacement of water. Well, blood has a different viscosity and density to it. So guess what? Every ship sinks. No transport. All this, and not, the smell of blood. Okay. Next one, the next angel pours it over the rivers and the lakes, and they turn to blood. Guess what? No more drinking water. The only drinking water left is what's at Costco or Walmart. So better get yours and store them up because those are the only things that's not going to turn to blood. But everything else is blood. So you can't drink. So there's going to be mass thirst. Well, it gets better. Okay. The fourth bowl is poured out over the sun, and man is scorched with fire and intense heat. Remember, the sun was dialed down to one third of its light. Now it's turned up like six times. So if you're in a place where the climate is about 70 degrees, you know, 75 degrees, it's 120, 130. So men are scorching with heat. They're thirsty, but there's only blood to drink. That's why these bowl judgments are very quick. You can only last 4 days without water. So you're thirsty because it's hot. But wait a minute, all I got is blood. So it's going to be very short. Okay. The next bowl is poured out, darkness and pain. So now it's going to be so dark and you'll be able to feel the darkness crawl on your skin and it's going to hurt. That's the fifth bowl of judgment. The sixth one, okay, is the Euphrates dries up. What's the Euphrates? How's that a judgment? God's preparing. See, all through history, people have not been able to attack Israel or Jerusalem, because there's this big river called the Euphrates that's in their way. Back in the day, like Napoleon's, they didn't have big ships and helicopters. They couldn't cross it. So the angel pours out his bowl over the Euphrates and it dries up and it's a big riverbed. Now, what happens? It says there's three demons, like the unholy trinity, Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. They go through all the earth and they convince all the kings and all the armies to come to Jerusalem because Jesus is coming back and they're going to make war with the Lamb. And now that Euphrates is dried up, now they can easily cross and bring a millions and millions and millions of army to fight against Jerusalem. And this is what the Bible says, and this place is called Armageddon. That's where Armageddon is, right here, the sixth bowl. Armageddon comes from a Hebrew word called Her Megiddo, which is Mount Megiddo. It's a mountain. And as you go on the mountain, you can see the plains of Jezreel. I've been there. I've seen it. Massive. And all the armies of the world are going to populate there to come to Jerusalem and make war with the Lamb. And the seventh bowl, it is done. It's over. It is done. Earthquake like never before. The mountains fall. You can't find the mountains anymore. And it's done. And the Bible says that Jesus comes and swords come out of his mouth, destroys all the armies. There's blood up to the bridles of the horses. And all the birds of the air feast on all the dead kings. It's gross, right? And then the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Then Michael, the archangel Michael, comes from heaven, gets the devil by the scruff of the neck with a chain and throws him to the bottomless pit and puts a seal on it for 1,000 years. Then we have the millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years, okay, with an iron rod, okay? Now, in order for that to happen, okay, people have to make it out of the tribulation. If Jesus is going to rule over people, there's got to be people to rule. So those who make it into the thousand-year kingdom are those who didn't die. They hid or whatever. They just didn't die, right? Those who did not take the mark. And I think that if you have 3.5 years to take the mark, if there's like 10 billion or 5 billion people on earth, not everybody's going to get it. There's probably remote areas that don't get it. Or maybe there's a lineup, like, you know, when COVID, I was going to Walmart. It was like 2 miles long. People were waiting in line to get the mark and they never got it because they ran out of time. I don't know. But there's going to be people that are going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom. And what happens in the millennial kingdom? People have kids. The earth repopulates. In the 7-year period, the earth is destroyed by meteors, volcanoes, wars. God refurbishes the earth and makes it a Garden of Eden. Makes it utopia. Not dystopia anymore. It's utopia. And it's going to be great. The devil's in the pit. There's no crime. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no cheating. It's going to be holy. It's going to, you know, the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. The children's going to play by the hole of the snake. And the child is going to lead all the animals. It's going to be perfect peace. It's what we've wanted for all this time. Peaceful, no war, no crime, no political parties. It's going to be peace, love, and joy in the Garden of Eden all over again. 1,000 years. But at the end of 1,000 years, the devil is let out one more time. And the Bible says he deceives people the number of the grains of sand on the earth. The devil is going to convince millions of people to march against Jerusalem to overthrow Jesus. I don't get it. People say, well, you know, poor guy, you know, poor Johnny. Yeah, he's in jail, but it's not his fault. Look, he grew up in the ghetto. He didn't have a father. He was raised by his mother. He was surrounded by bad kids. You know, the system knocked him down, and it's the fault of society. They didn't give him a chance. He's bad because of all these reasons. Here, there are no reasons. Perfect peace, perfect love, no sickness, no disease, no crime. It's utopia. It's Garden of Eden. And yet people at the first chance, because they worship Jesus because they have to. He's ruling with an iron rod. But in their hearts, they didn't want to. So when the devil says, hey, let's take over, I'm in. And it leads millions of people. So it's not about your location. It's not about how you were brought up. Why do people come against Jesus? Very clearly, it says in Jeremiah, because it says, the heart is desperately wicked, is perverse and desperately wicked above all things. I know the Lord, know the heart, and I will give a man every according to his doings. The heart is perverse above all things and desperately wicked. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's what it is. So all these people who grew up not knowing any crime, any death, any sickness, nothing, perfect utopia, yet when they get a chance, they will rebel against Jesus. So they all rebel, they all come against Jerusalem, and it's not even a fair fight. As they approach it, fire comes from heaven, wipes them all out, devil is taken, thrown into the lake of fire, and now 2 Peter comes to life. Everything burns away with fervent heat. The elements, the planets, the stars recede like a scroll, and you got nothing but heaven. And now the great white throne judgment. The sea gives up its dead. Death and Hades give up its dead. Everything. You know, everybody whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life stands before judgment. And they will be judged. It says many books are open and the Lamb's Book of Life. So the Lamb's Book of Life is just to make sure, see, your name's not in there. All these other books are the things that you did in life. Depending on the severity of the punishment you'll get in hell. There is a reward system in hell. Well, how can this person who was a nice person all their life, they didn't do anything wrong, yet they ended up in hell? Yeah, because they were a sinner that never received Jesus Christ. But you get someone like Hitler or Stalin who were like evil, they're going to have the maximum amount of pain. Everybody else have less amount of pain. Still going to be pain. You're going to be in the lake of fire, right? But to make sure. But God's going to judge everybody. Nobody escapes judgment. We as Christians escape judgment because we said yes to Jesus. Jesus was judged in our place. I said, Lord, I'm guilty. I received Jesus Christ. I'm guilty. So I don't have to face a great white throne judgment. I will stand before the Bema seat of judgment where my works will be judged. What did you do for me? And my rewards in heaven are determined by what I did, but my salvation is never in question. Okay? And so everybody, so those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into hell. Everybody's judged. Finally, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And God establishes 7 new things. A new heaven and earth. So God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth all over again. A new people. A new bride, a new home. The new Jerusalem is going to be our home. A new temple in heaven, a new light. The Bible says that there's not going to be a necessity for sun or moon because God will be the light, right? And a new paradise. And that's what's coming at the end. So in 2 sermons, I've basically told you everything's going to happen in the book of Revelation. the major points. There's so much more depth to all these things that are going to happen. But I really felt led to share because we are near the end. I believe 10 years, Jesus is coming back, or tribulation could start really close. Look at the signs. Look at where everything's going. How can Antichrist come in and establish everything? He's not going to establish everything. It's going to be there for him to take. One world government, one world currency, digital IDs, all these things that can control a person will be in place. And he just steps right into it because he makes that deal with Israel and all the enemies. They sign, everybody's buddy, buddy. He's the savior. He's the one we've been looking for. Great. 3.5 years later, he says, I'm God. Does away with religion. It's going to be one world religion. And now he says that he's God. And if you don't worship him and get the mark of the beast, you will die. But if you take the mark, you go to hell. Now, it's an easy choice for me. Anyways, but warning. At the very end of Revelation, it says, surely I am coming quickly. Coming quickly. See, they believed that Jesus was coming back in their day. But now as you see all these things with technology, we have everything now ready in place that can make these things happen. The parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 didn't have oil. It's not about the oil. They were not prepared. When Jesus came, the bride's coming. Let's go. They lit the lamps. But then, you know, he's not coming. Oh, they waited a little bit and their lamps went out. Oh, no, now he's here. Oh, trim the lamps. Oh, we ran out of oil. Well, the 5 smart ones brought extra oil. These guys didn't. Give me some oil. I can't give you. I need it. Go and buy. So they go and buy oil. When they come back, the door's closed. I never knew you. They looked like them. They all spoke the same. They went to the same church, same youth group. But they never had, they weren't ready for his return. What's the message? Be ready for his return. The parable of the fig tree. Jesus said, listen, when you see leaves on the fig tree, you know the figs are coming soon. Summer's coming soon. You may not know the time. You can know the season. We're in the season, right? Parable of the talents. What has God given you to do? What are you doing with it? Because you will give an account for what God has asked you to do for him, right? Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you take anything away from this, get ready. Be ready. 2 Thessalonians, those who were deceived, this is, there's going to be a great falling away. It's because they did not love the truth. Love the truth. Love this. Love the Bible. Don't worry about what the world is doing. Don't worry about what your favorite movie stars are doing. You only have one star in your life, and it's the star of David, Jesus Christ. You got to get ready. One of the things that bothers me immensely is all these popular churches out there, these mega churches, they're preaching messages that are DIY, do for you. God loves you. God's going to bless you. How you can be the better you. I've listened to a lot of Elevation, all these big churches. I don't listen to them all the time. I do once in a while. I'm encouraged by them. But I've never seen a trend where they teach their people that we're in the end. Get ready because Jesus is coming back. This is a message the church needs to know. Because I believe, many believe that within the next 6 to 10 years, Christ is coming back. Or this is going to be real. Time to get ready, church. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. I pray that you would just get our hearts ready. Put a passion and love for us, for you in our hearts. Make us hungry for you. Give us passion for you. Give us thirst for you, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we need your help. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I ask that you would help us to prepare for your coming. Surely you come quickly. Lord, let us not be caught like a thief in the night where you come and we're not ready. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be in expectation, hoping, expecting that you're coming back. Even so, said John and said the bride, even so, Lord, come. The Spirit and the bride say, Lord, even so come. Even so come. And Father, we thank you. We bless you. We honor you. We magnify you. You are our all. You have been gracious and merciful to us. And we thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, amen. I'm going to return the mic back to Pastor Charlene. If you want prayer, there's a prayer team that's going to be here for you.